And, well, we came back with a shark. But I just want you to warn the next incoming preacher that thinks he may be going out for a fun day with Clarabelle and Gareth in their boat. It's either that or the fish were all at the fair. I don't know, but it's great to be able to get off these rocks sometime, isn't it? And wobble in the belly of the deep. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah and chapter 6. We were thinking, weren't we, Tuesday night, of the enormity of God's holiness. And we were contrasting it by looking at the situation around Mount Sinai, and as I say, contrasting it with that of our future mount, the Mount Zion, our spiritual home as of today. And I thought we would particularly concentrate this morning on the situation that we have here in Isaiah 6, because this is a tremendous portion of Scripture. It contains so much, one could easily go on for a month of Sundays, as is the expression, to explore something of the enormity of this passage. This passage is also has been used of God many, many hundreds of times in the initial calling of many of his children into full-time service, both at home and also abroad. So let's read from verse 1 of chapter 6 of Isaiah. Let's see if we can get this thing up a little taller. I can hide behind it a little more successfully now, you see. There. Okay, verse 1, chapter 6, Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then he said, Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as the teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the sustenance substance of it. Pray God's blessing on the reading of his precious word. When we read the scriptures, you know, we realize rather rapidly that nothing is lost and everything is there for a specific reason. And you notice how this chapter opens with this vision that Isaiah is given. And it specifies the time. And this is important. It's almost as it is laying the stage ready for the drama to take place. The year is the king that Uzziah died. And King Uzziah, during his life, to a great extent, with the exception of the last few years of his life, had been a good and faithful king for his country, fought many battles, shored up the walls of the city, and so forth. But ultimately, the pride of man was his downfall. And he took, rather presumptuously, the position of a priest, and went into the temple and started to offer incense. And even when he did it, the priests came against him. And in his effort to move the priests aside, he was instantaneously struck with leprosy and died a leper. It was in these times. Furthermore, after he had died, there was another king who came up, and Jotham followed. And again, he did a reasonable job. But unfortunately, there was decline and declension in that nation at that time. Not only is that a setting which would remind us of our times, it is also reminding us of the position of time in which our Lord Jesus Christ came. As it says in the first chapter of Hebrews, in these last times has our Lord Jesus Christ come. Have we received the final word from God manifest through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And any who will come after them are just liars. And lies that Satan have told to blind the eyes of hundreds of thousands and of millions. One of the classic examples of that is Islam. And so say the God of Islam. And the Islamic book, the Quran. And the way in which they worship Allah, in which he has no love, grace or mercy. And what a terrible travesty of justice that thing is. It also reminds us that kings in those days and these days die, as also do the priests die. But the one of whom Isaiah saw in this vision is the eternal everlasting God, isn't he? Praise his name. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he is the greatest high priest that has ever been seen after the order of Melchizedek, without origin. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He is no less than the awesome God himself. And so we come to this situation where we find Isaiah going about his business, is suddenly shown the throne room. Sometimes, you know, we've tried to conjure up our imagination or something similar. Try to discover, if we can, what must the throne room of heaven be like, eh? An indication may be something like what the Holy of Holies must have been in the tabernacle. Because if you were to have crept behind that veil, and entered into that place, it was so fabulous, reverently speaking, you would have needed your shades on. You could just imagine those boards, four square in that room, or three square actually, because the veil was there, wasn't it? And through the boards you would be able to see the white linen, beautifully, or as the scripture says, cunningly embroidered. In the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. You would have all the gold present on the boards. You would have the mercy seat upon the Ark of the Covenant, over which were the cherubim. All gold. And the presence of God in that place, and therefore the reflection. What dazzling splendor is conjured up in our mind. But you know what? I think that is tawdry trash compared with what his glorious dwelling place really is. We come into Revelation, don't we? And again, we get this picture of the holy city and the foundations all made of beautiful gemstones and pearls for gates and walls and streets of gold and so on and so forth. But it's all trash, I believe, compared with what it's truly like. For who has seen true righteousness? Who has dared look upon it? He was transfigured. They saw a chink of his glory. Concealed in his incarnation, he comes. Jesus Christ, God. And this is what Isaiah sees. This is what you and I have seen at the cross. This is what we glory in. This is what we are looking for. This is our hope of rejoicing, as we were speaking of Thursday night. This is the vision that Isaiah saw. But who exactly did he see? Yes, there's a point of controversy amongst some scholars, but I find it easily diffused in what John the Baptist said. And if you would turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 37 there, we read these words. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he that blindeth their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. John was in no doubt as to who Isaiah saw. God the Messiah incarnate and in bodily form there in the glory. What a fantastic vision. What a heavenly privilege given to Isaiah. I don't guess he even dreamt getting out of bed that morning, eh? That he was going to have a vision, not a dream, not a hallucination, not an out-of-body experience, but a vision of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this same vision is the one that we're going to see in reality, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, the wonder of it. And what is more, we're not going to be like Isaiah, struck dumb, ready to pass out because we have seen the great Saviour of the world. We're going to run and we're going to embrace him, aren't we? For he is our Lord and our Saviour. He is our Master, our Friend, our Shepherd, our great High Priest. Today, this morning, he is still there, isn't he? For that is where he has gone back to. And notice, would you please, what it says. Excuse me. It says that he's not only there, but he is seated on a throne. He is seated on a throne. You get a sense of satisfaction and relaxation. After a hard day's work, what do? You go home, you get the wife to make you a good cup of tea, and what do? You sit down and relax. Contentment. Satisfaction from finished work. I can see some people grinning about that cup of tea business. That's what these wives do, isn't it? I got mine well trained, then if you haven't, I shall have to have a chat with you afterwards and tell you what the secret is. This throne, of course, is the throne of all thrones, isn't it? All these little demigods playing around, as it were, like pieces of chess in a chess game. And no wonder, no sooner does one kingdom come up and another one goes down and so on and so forth. And an empire is built and it decays and another, but this one is forever. The kingdom of kingdoms. The authority there is already seated upon his throne. His work is finished. He awaits for what? His enemies to be made his footstool. The necessary work to achieve that has been finished. He sits upon a throne. His train fills the temple. You know, I have a vivid imagination. You'll have to forgive me. But as a kid, I lived not too far away from a railway station. And they still were, in those days, as it was BC when I was a little boy, they had steam locos. And we used to stand on a bridge under which these trains would pass. And the old British pennies were about that size. And we would see if we could plop it down the chimney spout on these locos. And we did a few other naughty things, but I don't think I want to encourage you. And so I shan't tell you any more. And of course, in my naivety, as a young man, I can remember my father preaching on this on one occasion. And I had to quickly go to the scriptures and see if I could find whether my dad had read a mistake in it, because I'd never heard of loco trains in the Bible before. And of course, I had not, and I was correct. This word train here means something of his aurora, something of his glory, something of his majesty, and has a cultural background to it. Because more accurately, instead of train, it should say something to this effect, the hem of his garment. And the hem of his garment was obviously represented in the enormity of his garment, which of course was his glory, his essence, his being. It filled the whole place. Wow, what a great God we have, huh? Some of you don't seem too sure. See me afterwards. The great God who filled the whole place. Have you had a look round creation? You know, the amazing thing to me is out here in the Bahamas, where I miss my British countryside so much. And so what I go and do is stick my nose under the sea. And there, amazingly, where man has no business really to be, because he's never created to go under there, is something so magnificent and beautiful in all those pretty fish. Even with the absence of mutton fish this weekend. And instead a shark. What a beautiful experience, what an amazing creature, the detail and the power in it. God's glory represented in creation. Many have gone off at a tangent and worshipped the creation instead of the creator, though, haven't they? There's a danger in that. The beauty and all these things that God has given us, in which we can see God's beauty, but there is none greater than to see the glory of God through a brother and sister in Christ. I think that is so beautiful. Working with men in the Haven who have come to us, dreadful wretches as they have been, and to see the transformation in their faces, to see the transformation in their eyes, to see the transformation in their body language, and then to see the transformation in their daily walk. Honestly, it's awesome. And it can only be the work of God's Holy Spirit. And I believe it is a tremendous privilege so to have that privilege of working with those men and to see that. Then it moves on and we're told of these seraphim who stand above, but in actual fact envelop him. They're all around him. Myriads in numbers. And these are the burning, shining ones, which is what the word actually means, so I'm told. Which again would remind me of a statement that our Lord Jesus Christ made concerning John the Baptist in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 35. And he refers to John the Baptist as being a burning and a shining light. I think that is very generous of the Lord. To speak about one of his servants like that, don't you think? He was a burning and a shining light. In other words, in order for John to have shone out for the Lord, he himself had to burn. Now, I don't know any way in which you can make anything burn without heat. Heat to such a degree that it destroys whatever it is generated from. Brethren and sisters, in order to shine for God, I think it means that we need to burn too, don't you? in order that glory can come from our lives. That which I believe needs to burn is old self, isn't it? Yeah? That each day a little more of old self be consumed in order that brighter the light might shine of the one in whom our hope has been placed. And these seraphim surrounding him, looking upon his all-glorious being, what do they do? Well, first of all, they cover their face, don't they? The awesome sight of a thrice holy God. They veil their face. They cover their feet. Nothing vaunts itself in the presence of God, does it? And with two, they do fly. They are ready to go at a second's notice to do his bidding. Again, you know, dear saints, can we draw a parallel with ourselves here? Not only do we burn, but with whose light do we burn? Is it the light of self, in which case there's no profit? Or do we burn with his light? Or do we rather reflect his light in our life, in our walk, in our talk? Do we, as it were, conceal ourselves and allow him to be at the forefront of our lives and our life's work? Are we ready to fly off in any direction at his command to do his bidding? Or is it rather, well, you know, when I've got time, or when I finish this, or as a friend in England said to me, you know, he said, Mr. Lacey, he says, I see you went into full-time work while you still had a family. I said, yeah, I did. Why? Well, he says, you know, he says, when we've got the kids off our hands, and when this has happened, that has happened, and the other has happened, and so many other things had happened, then he was going to go into full-time work for the Lord. Huh? Oh, dear. Where are our priorities, huh? When it comes to serving this one who came in order that we might not just have a vision, but that we might live eternally with this one who Isaiah saw. Then we come to this all-amazing worship song, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. Reminds one almost of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? Inaccurately named the Lord's Prayer, because truly the Lord's Prayer is John 17, surely. But there in Matthew we get this guideline, don't we? This order, this skeleton upon which we build our prayer life. And it starts off there in that prayer also, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship. Sharing with the folks across the current Saturday morning in their men's Bible study, the essential need of worship. I don't believe we can do any other service or services collectively, which means so much to the Lord, as worship. We have the greatest privilege here upon earth, dear saints of God, that is reserved to us and is only acceptable from us. That is worship. By those who are born again of the Spirit of God, who can minister to God, for he is Spirit, and we who want to worship must be Spirit. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And yet, you know, I do think it is the most sadly lacking aspect of Christian service. I think it may be something to do with the old human nature. I don't know what you think. We want to be active and doing, don't we? And sometimes there's not much too active and doing about worship. And what we're seeing a lot of in worship these days isn't worship at all. It's excitement and it's entertainment. And it's pandering to the flesh. Dear friends, when we get deeply into worship, our hearts and our mouths are stopped in holy awe and wonder. There's a greater realization of who this wonderful being is. this almighty everlasting one. And sometimes it's just the voice of our unspoken thoughts from our hearts, which well up inside us and give voice to praise and worship and thanksgiving. It wasn't a vain repetition of holy, holy, holy. Not like the way in which we are finding folks singing modern choruses today, which just seem to be three-line ditties, which we repeat and repeat like budgies on a perch. Parrots on a perch. Not like that at all. Again, we're going into a cultural method which was employed in Old Testament times, which would emphasize the majesty and the glory of the one that they were worshipping. And not only that, but they were focusing on who it was, weren't they? They were focusing on this great creator. The whole world was full of his glory. And as we have said already this morning, they were focusing not on the creation, but the creator. We thank God for the various things that stimulate our worship and cause us to focus upon him. But that is where our focus must be, mustn't it? Goes on a little further, doesn't it? The effect of this was that the very place where Isaiah is, the doorposts start moving. In fact, if you apparently go deep into the Hebrew of this, we who are into construction and carpentry and this sort of stuff, the wall plugs gave out. I like that detail, you know. Because if the wall plugs gave out, you know what's next happening, don't you? The door's going to fall out. Yeah. And if it was just the doorposts or the lintel that was affected, there was reverberation because the whole building would resonate it. So you can see the effect, can't you, of this vision. Literally, as well as a vision which was seen with the eye. The awesome presence of God. We're going back to Mount Sinai again now, aren't we? We're going back to Mount Sinai, the volcanic action. The tempest, the darkness, and yes, it talks here also of that thick smoke cloud again, doesn't it? That engulfed that situation. Terrorized. Poor old Isaiah must have been out of his mind, nearly. And so he exclaims, doesn't he? Woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me. The realization of the ramifications of having seen the Holy One was the end of natural life, and he knew it. He knew what happened down Mount Sinai when Moses went up to get the tablets, Ten Commandments. He knew that if they had trespassed over that demarcation line, they were dead. Exodus 33, verse 20. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Judges 6:22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, I am finished. Judges 13:22. Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die. Why? Because we have seen God. A deeper meaning to this, woe I am undone phrase, will be this. I am finished or cut off. And dear friends, to those who continue to ignore and reject the salvation and the provision of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that will be their end, won't it? That will be their end. And does that burden us? Does that concern us? That those who are not bowing the knee today will eventually bow the knee and they will be finished and they will be cut off from God for all eternity? And it won't be all eternity because of eternity, that is defining a period of time to say all. But eternity never stops us.
And because there is that precious soul there in eternity, it is traumatized. There is no light there. There is heat there. Doesn't bear thinking of. Not only is our dear friend Isaiah here confounded by his own predicament, this man has a tremendous heart for the land and country in which he is living. For it's not only himself who is a sinner, but his nation has sinned.
Wow. I love to see a guy fired up by the needs of his country, don't you? It is a great tendency, isn't it, today, to be self-centered and selfish. You see it on every hand. But here is a man who is so centered on his nation and the plight of his nation and the impending judgment that is surely to come upon such a nation that Isaiah here is convicted. And dear friends, I believe this is the greatest missing link in many of a conversion in the day and age in which we are living. I've seen it happen time and time again. And again, I work back there in Nassau and back in the UK too. Where there is not a true deep appreciation of God's holiness. And where there is not a deep appreciation of God's holiness and our sinfulness, there can be little appreciation of what Christ achieved on the cross, can there? And if there is little forgiven, then there is little love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave the supposed little that they think they did. We need to teach in greater detail and with greater force divine holiness of Almighty God, I believe. And the desperate plight and situation in which sinful man has found himself in. Away from God and about to be cut off for eternity. Even Peter, when here upon earth with the Lord Jesus Christ and witnessing the acts that the Lord Jesus Christ did in Luke 5 verse 8, he says, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What about some of the things, dear friends, that the Lord has done for us? Has it humbled us? Or have we taken it for granted? And if we do, that might stem from our lack of appreciation the day we got saved. I hate that expression, pardon me, but I do. So-and-so made a commitment to the Lord today. Did he really? But you tell me somebody who surrendered themselves to Christ, and my heart is overjoyed. Not just for their salvation, but for their daily life and walk from here on after. Because that speaks of repentance too, doesn't it? And about turn and go off in an opposite direction, 180 degrees. The need for a greater sense of conviction of sin and the holiness of God. And Isaiah moves forward, doesn't he? And he confesses his sin. Not only his own sin, but that of his nation. Time is beating us, but he also goes on to see how that angelic being comes forth, takes tongs and takes a coal from the altar and purges his lips. And he is saved from destruction. He is saved from being cut off. But, oh, dear friends, we speak this morning of one who has done far more than come and take a coal with a pair of tongs off some altar. He has become that coal, hasn't he? But he was not consumed with the wrath of God, for he was pure, he was holy, and he was righteous. And he withstood the fiery judgment of an almighty, holy God.
the good of which we now enter into and live in and possess and enjoy. We remember Peter, don't we, in the upper room, and our Lord, having risen from supper, laid aside his garments, takes a towel, girds himself, picks up a basin, pours in some water, starts doing what the disciples should have done. And he comes to Peter. Peter, in his usual arrogance and pride, "What, Lord, you washed my feet? No way. What? Oh, move on to the next." And the Lord says, "Listen, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no fellowship with me at all." "Oh," he says, "in that case," he says, "put me in the tub," he says, "and give me a scrub from head to toe." "Oh, no, 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 no," says the Lord. "You just," Peter says, "man, you just don't get and understand what I'm doing, do you?" He says, "You are clean, but your feet are dusty and dirty. And we are clean. But as we go out into the world, we get contaminated, don't we? And because of the old nature and the forces in the world today, we still sin. But we do need those daily sins forgiven, don't we?" It's not that we're getting saved again, is it? God forbid. But we do need to continually make sure that we are cleansed, purged vessels, ready for his service. Isaiah was convicted. Isaiah confessed. Isaiah was cleansed. And then came the challenge. There's a desperate need out there. Well, Isaiah, he was burdened already, wasn't he? And the challenge came, who will go for us? There are teeming millions. Graydon was saying this morning of children. Boy, I was pleased to be saying that hymn. I hadn't sung that hymn for years with Mothers of Salem. What? That's a beautiful hymn, isn't it? How true it is, there are teeming millions who still yet have not heard the name of Jesus. Over a third of the world still does not have the Bible in his own language. We have the pleasures and the privileges which we tend to take for granted. Sometimes to the point of smugness in the comfort of our salvation. We have the goods. We're almost guilty of being like the old lepers of old, aren't we, in Kings? Yeah? Stuffing our faces with all the good stuff. Becoming like the proverbial guinea pig with our cheeks bulging. Yeah? And one of those bigger men says, "Hey man," he says, "listen here. This isn't good. They're suffering in the city. And we are so blessed in our situation. Let's go tell them." Challenge comes afresh to us. What are we doing? Where are we going? And is the Lord speaking to us about going into further service? Why should it be just the odd one who is called? I'm sick of hearing this excuse. Well, somebody's got to stay by the stuff, but surely it doesn't need all of us to stay by the stuff, does it? Not only challenge, but he sees and perceives a calling. And he acts upon it. "Well, Lord, when do you want me to go and how long? Just this weekend or next week or for a month or just for a year off?" "Uh-uh," says the Lord. "Until the end of time. Till the end of time." My dear old father-in-law, Brother Fell, known to you by so many of you. Yes, he came back to England and rebased himself, as it were, at around about that age of 70-ish. But he was in full-time service for the Lord for all his years to his dying day. And we all need to get this concept concreted in our minds, don't we? That we have a challenge to which we're all called. That Isaiah was consecrated and he was commissioned into the service. And none of us need to sit and wait for our commissioning or our calling, do we? It's been given. Fields out there are white unto harvest. according to the way in which we have been convicted, the way in which we have appreciated what Christ has done for us. So I believe our burden is for the loss of our land and our community. What I do find is that we've come to an age and a generation where separation through habit has become isolation. Our churches are becoming social communities. We are losing, and this is what I want to say through this, we are losing the ability to relate to those who are out of Christ. What I'm trying to say here is to work myself out of a job, really. Because such works and ministries as the Haven should be an integral part of the church. But because of the lack of those experiencing such things, we have seen these para-church ministries grow up over the years. Let us search our hearts and become an Isaiah, hey? And have a fresh vision of the Lord, His holiness, what He's achieved for us through the cross. And let's go forth and make good use of the talents He's given us for His name's sake. Amen. Father God, we thank You for the record of Scripture concerning Your servant Isaiah. And the wonderful way, our Father, that You used that man not only to preach but also to prophesy concerning Your beloved Son, our great Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Father, we pray that the experience of Isaiah may burn deeply in our hearts, that it might cause us to shine brightly for You in our every expression and action and walk for You, we pray. Amen.